scripture reading this morning comes from John 15. We're going to read John 15, 1 to 17, but our focus is going to be on the first 11 verses. There Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Way back in Exodus chapter 3, God revealed himself to Moses as Yahweh. Now, I've mentioned this before, but our English Bible uses the word Lord in all capital letters to express that divine name. Whenever we see Lord in all capital letters, the name Yahweh is being used in the Hebrew. Now, children, do you remember what the name Yahweh means? Yahweh means I am who I am, or simply I am. God says to Moses in Exodus 3:14, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." Now, near the end of his gospel, the apostle John expresses to his readers his purpose in writing his gospel. We read in John 20, verses 30 to 31, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." The purpose for John writing his gospel was to reveal Jesus as the promised Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And in the Gospel of John, there are seven instances in which Jesus describes himself in a pretty unique way. He refers to himself as the bread of life, the light of the world, the door for the sheep, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and the life. And here in John 15, he refers to himself as the true vine. But he begins all seven of these statements in the same way. I am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the true vine. In these seven I am statements, Jesus explicitly states something that refers all the way back to Exodus 3. Jesus is God in the flesh. And John uses these statements to reinforce his reasons for writing his gospel. Jesus is the Son of God, the Word become flesh, the Christ. What we have before us here this morning in John 15 is the final of these seven I am statements in John's gospel. And this final statement comes at a very important time in Jesus' earthly ministry. A few chapters before in John 12, Jesus says that the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And the narrative that follows is his slow, painful, and sorrowful journey to the cross. These are Jesus' last days with his disciples. The hour is drawing near. In these last days, he washes his disciples' feet. He exhorts them to love one another. He announces Judas as his betrayer. He prophesies that Peter will deny him. He tells his disciples that he is going to his Father to prepare a place for them. And it's in these last few days that Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. But in all this, Jesus seeks to comfort his disciples. And he says in John 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And it's in the context of this long, painful, and sorrowful goodbye that Jesus says to his disciples, "I am the true vine." Now, a minute ago, I read that John says he wrote his gospel so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And we see here in John 15 the life that Jesus gives to God's chosen people. So let's look at John 15, 1 to 11 with this theme. Jesus calls believers to true unity with God. We'll see four things this morning: the call to persevere, the call to abide, the call to obey, and the call to joy. So as we consider how Jesus calls believers to true unity with God, we see first the call to persevere. Jesus says in verse 1, "I am the true vine." And William Hendrickson notes that this statement of Jesus was spoken on the night of the Passover meal. And he argues that Jesus probably said these words just before or just after he instituted the Lord's Supper. Now, during this Passover meal, all the elements would have been on the table: the lamb, the bread, and the wine. Remember that John the Baptist refers to Jesus as the Lamb of God. Jesus refers to himself as the bread of life. And now here in John 15, Jesus refers to himself as the true vine. What Jesus is doing here is telling his disciples to look past the physical food that's on the table and look to what it all represents. He is the Passover lamb sacrificed for sin. He is the manna from heaven broken for redemption. He is the wine poured out for the remission of sins. There can only be life in Jesus, because he is the only source of life for God's people. But Jesus continues, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." Jesus is the true vine, the only source of life. God the Father is the vine dresser, or the gardener. God the Father is forever busy tending to the branches. Now, what's interesting here is that Jesus really mentions two groups of people. The first group of people contains those who are in Christ but are not producing fruit at all. In the immediate context of this story, Jesus is likely referring to Judas Iscariot. While one of the 12, he was the one who would betray Jesus. And Jesus himself makes that very clear in John 13. But on the surface, it appeared as though that Judas was in Christ. He followed Jesus around. He was with him throughout his earthly ministry. And the Apostle John even tells us that Judas had some duties as well. He was in charge of the money bag. But for all the outward signs that Judas was united to the vine, by his conduct, he showed that he actually wasn't. In that sense, while in Christ outwardly and physically, Judas wasn't united to Christ inwardly or spiritually. And this is a very important distinction for us to understand. There are those who have a visible membership within the church, yet have no living faith in Christ. There are those who say all the right things and do all the right stuff, but their souls are not united to God spiritually. There are those who appear pious and godly. They have no interest in living for the glory of God or for the advancement of his kingdom. We heard a couple weeks ago from 1 John 1, there can be those who claim to belong to God yet show no sign of their union and fellowship with him by the way in which they live. This first group mentioned here is really the nominal Christians, the apathetic Christians. quite frankly, the Christians who aren't true Christians at all. If you remember back to our series on 1 Samuel, we made the point that Hophni and Phinehas would have been dressed in the radiantly adorned priestly garments. But really, these men were full of wickedness and perversion. They may have looked like upstanding, godly men, but their hearts were disengaged, greedy, and ungrateful. Remember, God reminds us in 1 Samuel that man looks at outward appearances, but he looks at the heart. What does Jesus say will happen to this group? If they don't bear any fruit, God will take them away. God cannot be fooled. If there are branches that confess to be in Christ that aren't producing fruit, they're going to be taken away. They may look like they belong to the vine, but eventually it will become quite clear that they don't because of the lack of fruit that they produce. So people of God, heed this warning. If you claim Christ as your Savior, your life needs to reflect that confession. You need to bear fruit for the glory of God. But the second group of people are those who are in Christ and do indeed bear fruit. These are those who not only confess Christ as their Savior, but they also embrace Him as Lord and Master of their lives. And they seek to live for the glory of God the Father. These are the true disciples of Jesus, the real followers of Christ, the adopted children of God. These are those who are not only Christian in name, but are Christian in practice. These are those who bear good fruit. They have the proper attitudes, motives, and desires. They seek to live a life devoted to loving God above all and their neighbor as themselves. These are those who seek to live in accordance with God's law and for His glory. And what does Jesus say will happen to this group? God the Father, the vine dresser, will prune them so that they will bear even more fruit. Pruning involves removing that which will limit growth. It's getting rid of anything that hinders a branch from producing fruit. It isn't an easy task. In the spiritual sense, God prunes those who bear fruit by life's trials, blessings, and His fatherly discipline. Pruning then deals with our sanctification and our growth in holiness. As we are being spiritually pruned by God the vine dresser, we become more and more united to Christ, because more and more we see that He is our only source of life. Because we have been truly united to Christ, God by His Spirit constantly removes more and more of the stuff that hinders our union with Him. As we live our lives for God's kingdom, He prunes us so that anything that causes us to stumble or anything that keeps us from bearing fruit is gradually removed so that we can bear even more fruit. This pruning sanctification process isn't easy. It causes us to say goodbye to things that we've held on to for so long because they limit our growth and our ability to produce fruit. But it's both the blessings and the hardships we endure that are for the benefit of our spiritual walk. A new child provides a beautiful picture of God's love for His people. Cancer diagnosis causes us to lean all the more on God, the great physician. A promotion at work is an opportunity for us to praise God for the abilities that He has given to us. The death in the family is a call to look to God, the only source of solace and comfort. A great mark on a final exam is a great opportunity to recognize the grace of God, as He has blessed us with wisdom. But a child leaving the faith and looking to their own interests, it's a chance for us to get down on our knees and ask for God's saving power to bring them home. So congregation, this is a call to persevere. If you claim to be united to Christ, you need to bear fruit. The reality is that those who do not bear fruit are going to be removed from the vine altogether. But the blessing for those who are truly united to Christ spiritually is that they will become more and more like Jesus. And this is because of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. So our unity in the vine and our fellowship with Christ is a gift of God's grace. And we need to remain faithful to His word. People of God, if you confess to be grafted into the vine that is Jesus, if you claim to be a Christian, persevere in that confession through life's trials, blessings, hardships and joys. As we consider how Jesus calls believers to true unity with God, we see secondly the call to abide. Jesus says in verses 4-5, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Now, after Jesus tells his disciples that he is the true vine, the only source of life, and that they need to persevere, he issues a command for them to abide in him. This word abide means to remain or stay. It's a beautiful word that speaks to remaining and resting in the steadfast love of Christ and the grace of God. And the reason for this command is quite simple. Christ is the vine. And apart from him, we can do nothing. Now, children, have you ever walked past an apple tree in the springtime? It's full of beautiful blooms and flowers, isn't it? Those blooms will turn into nice, crunchy, tasty apples before the summer or the fall is done. But imagine that you snap a branch off the tree. What do you think will happen? Those blooms aren't going to turn into apples, are they? No, of course not. But why not? It's because they aren't part of the tree anymore. The tree provides the branches and the blooms with everything that they need to make apples. When the branch is taken away from the tree, it won't get the food it needs to produce the fruit. The branches can't produce fruit all by themselves. It needs the rest of the tree to feed it. Well, the same is true of us. If we are taken away from the vine, we can't produce fruit. If we're not united to Christ, and if we don't abide in him, then we absolutely cannot bear fruit. In other words, if we have no union and fellowship with God, we can't do anything to please him. Christ is very clear in these verses. If all the good things that we do don't come from a heart that is united to God spiritually, those good works accomplish nothing. No matter how pious our deeds may be, if we have no love of God in our hearts, our good works are empty. Realistically, they shouldn't even be considered good. It's in God that we live and move and have our being. If we aren't united to the vine that is Christ, then there's nothing we can do to please God. A few years ago, a hockey player named P.K. Subban donated $10 million to the Montreal Children's Hospital. It was a wonderful deed of mercy. I don't know if he is or not, but if P.K. Subban isn't a Christian, then God would not consider that to be a good deed because it wasn't done for his honor and glory. And this is a really difficult truth. The works of the most generous philanthropists, donators, and celebrities accomplish nothing if these people are not united to the vine that is Christ. Well, sure, from a worldly or a moral perspective, $10 million can do a lot of good for a hospital. But in a spiritual sense, if the glory of God is not the ultimate goal of humans and their work, then their work can't be considered good because it won't please God or bring glory to him. And people of God, many in the world believe they're going to heaven because they've lived a good life. But that isn't the criteria for salvation, is it? We aren't saved because we've lived a good life. Rather, we're saved because Christ came, died, rose, and ascended. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So congregation, what we see here this morning is the exclusive nature of Christianity. Jesus is the only way. Apart from him, we can do nothing. So for this reason, Jesus issues the command to abide in him. Remain in the vine. Be faithful to him. He is your only source of life, just as the tree is the only source of life for the branches. Our hearts need to be so united to the will of God that we seek to do only that which he requires of us. But there's an implication in the language of verse 5, isn't there? Jesus says, "He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." If Jesus abides in us and if we remain in him, we will produce fruit. Jesus doesn't say that it's a possibility. Jesus doesn't suggest that we now receive the capacity to do some good things. No, Jesus says if we abide in Him, we bear much fruit. If we have true unity and fellowship with God, and if we rest in Jesus and find in Him our only source of life, then we will produce fruit. It's a cause and effect statement. Abiding in Christ produces good works. A former mentor and pastor of mine would often say, we aren't saved by doing good works, but we're saved to do good works for God's glory. This again distinguishes between the two groups of people. There are those who claim to belong to Jesus, but don't live like they do. We can conclude from their daily lives that they indeed do not abide in Christ. And what will happen to this group? Jesus says in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. This goes beyond merely being taken away, as Jesus said earlier. Those who claim to belong to Christ but do not abide in Him will reap the reward for their disobedience, eternal punishment. They will be cut off forever, because by their conduct they show that they do not truly belong spiritually to Jesus Christ. So Christ issues a warning here as well. If you refuse in unbelief to abide in Christ, you will be cut off and burned. Hell awaits those who reject the vine and ignore the call to abide in Christ. But there are also those who claim to belong to Jesus and by God's grace live in that confession. These are those who produce fruit because they have a true spiritual union with Christ. True unity with Christ produces obedience, repentance, and good works. What will happen with this group? Jesus says in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Those who truly abide in Jesus will be so focused on His will for their lives that when they come to God in prayer, they will ask what is in accordance with God's will and purpose for their life. And because they ask what is in accordance with God's will, His will be done for them. That's why Jesus can say they will receive that for which they ask. But too often health and wealth preachers and name it and claim it preachers misconstrue these words. They think that Jesus is giving God's people a license to ask for whatever they want. A new car or a higher salary. The people of God, that isn't the case at all. I've said it once and I'll say it again. God hasn't given us faith so we can get more stuff. When Jesus says that what we ask for will be done for us, the precondition for that is union and abiding in Him. Because if we truly abide in Jesus, then our hearts will be focused on God's will for our lives, not the sinful material desires of our own hearts. Jesus goes on to say in verses 8 and 9, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. God is glorified when His people act in accordance with His will and word. God is praised when we do what He desires of us, as opposed to going our own way. True disciples of Jesus show their true colors by the way they speak, the way they act, and by the way they live. True disciples bear fruit for the glory of God because they abide in Christ. Because of this, Christ reissues the command to abide. But this command to abide comes from the love that He has for His disciples. And the love that He has for them is described really in an astounding way. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. That's a remarkable statement. Think of God's love for Jesus. At His baptism, He said, "This is my beloved Son whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." And Jesus says that in the same way that the Father loves Him, He loves His disciples. It's an incredible statement. But it speaks to the unity that believers have in Jesus. By Christ's work, His death, resurrection, and ascension, we have unity with God Himself. The indicative of the gospel is that we have been saved by grace, by the work of Christ. the imperative of the gospel is that we must abide in Christ and walk in step with the Holy Spirit. Abide in Him. Because apart from Him, you can do nothing. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling needs to be our confession. As we consider how Jesus calls believers to true unity with God, we see thirdly the call to obedience. Jesus says in verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." We have union with Christ and claim to be in the vine. We need to obey God's law and what He commands us to do. This is really another simple truth that Jesus says here. True unity in Christ produces obedience. Christ described His relationship with God the Father as being one with Him. Now this union is so unbelievably close-knit that we can't even begin to fathom it. But this union and closeness that Christ had with the Father also produced perfect obedience in Christ's ministry. And in a similar way, not the same way because we're not perfect, but in a similar way, we need to be so united to Christ that we obey God's commandments. Unity with Christ produces obedience. Now this is not to say that obedience is a precursor to salvation. Far from it. Rather, Jesus is saying here that His love is always first. Remember, Jesus has already explicitly stated that He is the vine and that we are the branches. So proof of whether or not we abide in Him is shown by how we conduct ourselves and by how we live in obedience to God's commandments. Abiding in Christ produces the fruit of obedience. Now obviously we're not perfect. We can't obey the commands of God perfectly. Really, if we could, we would have no need for Jesus. But abiding in Christ produces the desire to obey God's word. And to feel guilt and remorse when we fail to do so. When we disobey, rebel, or ignore God's commandments, we need to feel remorse and guilt for our sin. We need to run to God in prayer to ask for forgiveness. As we become more and more sanctified, we run to the cross more often because we become more convicted of our sin. But when we run to the cross for forgiveness, we also need to ask God to work His Spirit in us more and more, so that we become more and more like Christ. A desire to become more like Jesus is the prayer of one who truly abides in Christ. As we consider how Jesus calls believers to true unity with God, we see lastly the call to joy. Jesus continues in verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." What a beautiful statement. Jesus is on His way to the cross. He's about to die for the redemption of God's people. But He's comforting His disciples here with the joy that comes from their unity with Him. What we need to see here is that Jesus' joy is quite different from the joy that the world offers, much like the peace He said He would give to His disciples earlier in chapter 14. Joy for Jesus comes from being obedient to His Father. And in a similar way, the joy that we have received from Christ Himself is a joy that comes from being obedient as well. If we are truly united to Christ, we will consider it joy to be obedient to God's law. If we are truly united to Christ, our delight is to do that which is in accordance with His will for our lives. If we abide in Jesus, His joy remains in us. And our joy is full, complete, and unhindered. Our joy rests in what Christ has done for us. He redeemed us, guilty, broken, rebellious sinners. And He brings us into true union and fellowship with God. That should produce joy in our hearts. The glorious news of the gospel needs to instill in us a spirit of awe, wonder, and amazement. Because that message is incredible. We've passed from death to life. We, poor and miserable sinners, have been redeemed by the love of God. Dear people of God, if that doesn't produce godly joy in our hearts, then nothing will. Christ is the only source of life. And the life He produces, or the life He gives, produces joyful obedience. So following God's desire for our lives isn't a burden. produces joy in the life of a Christian. We must be so united to Christ that we abide in Him and find joy in living for His kingdom, for His honor, and for His glory. All that we do must be done for the glory of God, out of thankfulness for what He has given to us in Jesus Christ. So, dear people of God, Jesus, the true vine, is given to us by God the Father, the vine dresser. By the Holy Spirit's work of regeneration and sanctification, we are being called to persevere, to abide, to obey, and to be joyful. Christ died, rose, and ascended for our salvation. He has blessed us with the Holy Spirit of God to make our spiritually dead hearts alive in Christ Jesus. God looked down upon us in love, despite our sinful condition and our disobedience. And He saw fit to send Jesus to us so that we might have union and fellowship with Him. So true unity in Christ isn't a mere confession. It's also a joyful desire to live in accordance with God's Word and what His Word requires of us as we wait for Christ's return. So congregation of Christ, as you wait for His return, abide in Him and in His love, because He is the only source of life. He is the only way. He is the true vine, the way, the truth, and the life. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's our Savior. That's our Lord. And that's our King. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Amen.